Now I want you to open your Bibles today to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to be speaking to you from the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now here's my subject. What is it to trust Christ? What does it mean to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever read Ephesians chapter 1? I want you to open your Bible with me. Will you do that? Now I'm going to read a text, verse 13, but the Lord willing, I'm going back and pick up the preceding verses and talk about what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians 1. But here's what verse 13 says. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, no chapter in the Bible more glorifies God in His redemptive grace and mercy than Ephesians chapter 1. I wish all of you would read it carefully, not only with me while I preach from this chapter, but I'd love for you to read it later and ask the Spirit of God to give you some understanding of what the Holy Spirit is teaching in this first chapter of Ephesians. No chapter makes plainer that salvation is of the Lord than Ephesians chapter 1. It shows how that salvation is of God in its planning, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection. From Alpha to Omega, salvation, redemption is by the grace of God. And then no chapter in the Bible presents in a clearer manner the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit than Ephesians chapter 1. The work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the redemption of a sinner. And then notice this. No chapter in the Bible is so full of Christology like Ephesians 1. Listen to just some of the verses. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He hath chosen us in Christ. He hath adopted us by Christ. He hath accepted us in Christ. He hath redeemed us in and through Christ. He will gather together all things in Christ, and then our inheritance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take that chapter and look at it. Beginning with verse 3, have you ever noticed this? Beginning with verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1 and going all the way down through verse 14, there are but three complete sentences. That's all. There are a lot of commas and semicolons and colons, but only three definite sentences from verse 3 all the way through verse 14. And all three of these sentences from verse 3 to 14 end with practically the same words. And those words are these, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, verse 3 through 6, that's the first sentence. There's one sentence in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. And that one sentence, which ends this way, to the praise of the glory of His grace, that one sentence describes the Father's design and purpose in the salvation of sinners. In other words, verse 3 through verse 6. One sentence describes for us the purpose and grace and mercy of the Heavenly Father in decreeing and in purposing and planning the redemption of sinners. It says in verse 3 that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hath blessed us. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And then it said He chose us. It's the Father that chose us. Yes, we choose God. We choose Him because He chose us. We love Him because He loved us. We seek Him because He sought us. But He chose us. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And then he says that the Father predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He predestinated us to the adoption of children. The Father predetermined. He determined beforehand what we would be. He chose us in Christ. He loved us in Christ. And He purposed for us to be like Christ. And then it says He accepted us. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the living God, the holy, righteous, eternal God, has accepted us. He has accepted us in Jesus Christ. And the last verse, the last line in verse 6 says, and all of this to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now that's one sentence. You'll notice that if you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, has to do with the Father's purpose and the Father's planning and the Father's decrees and the Father's grace in the redemption of a sinner. He chose us. He predestinated us to be like Christ. He accepted us in the Beloved. Now, notice verse 7 through 12. Verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Several verses there, but only one sentence. Only one sentence. And that one sentence there in verses 7 through 12 describes the blessed redeeming work of the dear Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, it tells us that Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us, and in Him and through Him, we have the forgiveness of our sins. All of our sins are pardoned, paid for, and forgiven in Jesus Christ our Lord, because He redeemed us. And then it says, He made known unto us. The Lord Jesus Christ illuminated us, enlightened us. He made known unto us the great mysteries of the Father's will. The disciples said, show us the Father. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath heard me hath heard the Father. The words that I speak are not my words, they're the words of Him that sent me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet who reveals the Father. He's the one who enlightens us. We only know the Father as we know the Son. No man hath seen the Father at any time. The only begotten, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath revealed Him. So in this sentence, from verse 7 through 12, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us, purchased our pardon, forgave us of our sins, enlightened and illuminated us, and gave us an understanding of the mystery of the Father's will. And then it says, He enriched us. That is, He bought back our inheritance. That inheritance which we lost in Adam. That which was taken away from us because of the fall. That and more was restored unto us by the Son. And you know how that sentence ends? It ends this way. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Now here's the third sentence. And as I told you in this first chapter of Ephesians, there's no chapter in the Bible that which glorifies God in His redemptive work, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, quite like Ephesians 1. And there's no chapter in the Bible that's so full of Christology and showing us the way of redemption like Ephesians 1. And this third sentence from verse 13 and 14, this third sentence has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. The regenerating, awakening, calling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just rode down the highway a little while ago and I saw a sign on the back of a car. It says, honk if you worship one God and not three. Now, we don't worship three gods. The Bible doesn't teach three gods. The Lord our God is one God. The Lord thy God is one God. And yet God is manifested, Him manifested Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I can't explain God. I just know that when God created the world, He said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image. He wasn't talking to the angels. He wasn't talking to some creature. The God was describing Himself in that way, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when He talked to Isaiah, He said, who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was baptized, the Son was on the earth, and the Father spoke from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in the form of a dove. And John said in 1 John, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And our Lord told His disciples to go and preach the gospel and baptize men in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to conflict in any way with the Word of God. I may conflict with what man thinks or man's traditions, but the Bible talks about the Father. That first sentence, He hath chosen us, and He hath predestinated us, and He hath called us, and He hath redeemed us, and the Son has saved us, and the Son's enlightened us and enriched us. And here it says, the Holy Spirit awakened us, and the Holy Spirit regenerated us, and the Holy Spirit called us. He gave us life. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Holy Spirit quickened us. He gave us ears to hear. He gave us eyes to behold the Lamb of God. He sealed us, it says there in verse 13, in Jesus Christ, and He is our earnest. You know what the word earnest means? It means a token. It means a pledge. An engagement ring which a boy gives to a girl when he proposes marriage and she accepts him, that's a token. That's an earnest. That's a pledge of his their upcoming marriage. And the Holy Spirit is our earnest, our pledge, our token, till the day of fulfillment. Now notice how that sentence ends. To the praise of the glory of His grace. When we talk about the Father's decreeing and the Father's design and the Father's purpose and plan, when we talk about the Son's becoming flesh and redeeming us by His righteous life and by His sin offering and sacrifice and the shedding of His blood, when we talk about the Holy Spirit awakening and quickening sinners and calling them and bringing them to faith in Christ, the grand design of the grace of God in redemption is that all of us should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. To God be the glory, all the glory. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that as according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, listen again, and listen carefully. When Paul writes about the fathers in verses 3 through 6 in that one sentence, when he writes about the Father's purpose to save, see, salvation was born in the will of the Father. It was born in the mind of God. Salvation's source is the living God. And when we read about His purpose to save, and His will to save, and His determination to save, nothing is said about the sinner's response. Nothing is said about the sinner's faith. You see, nothing in us motivated the Father to love us. He loved us because He would. Nothing in us motivated the Father to choose us. It's not because He saw something in us that He didn't see in someone else, because we were all sinners. We were all sons of Adam. We all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nothing in us. The reasons were all found in God, in Himself, to manifest and to declare, to reveal, and to give a release to His love, God's love. For God so loved that He gave His Son. And then when Paul writes about the redeeming work of Christ, how that He redeemed us and how that He justified us and how in Him we have forgiveness of sin and how He enlightened us and how He enriched us and how He illuminated us, nothing is said about the sinner's faith. Nothing is said about the sinner's works. For He by Himself purged our sins. He by Himself. You see, the royal bath of mercy in which black souls are washed white from their sins and wretchedness, that royal bath of mercy was drawn only from the veins of the Son of God. And no faith or works or merit of any human being entered into that cleansing stream. And then the banquet of mercy is served up by one host, the Lord of glory. When God chose us and purposed to save us, and when the Son came to redeem us, and to purchase our redemption and to forgive our sins, nothing is said about the sinner's response or his faith or his merit or his work or anything else. It's the gift of God. It's the work of God. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation created by the hand of God to the praise of His glory. But, now listen to me. Stay with me. when Paul writes of the Holy Spirit's convicting work there in verse 13 and 14. He said, he talked about the Holy Spirit's convicting work and the Holy Spirit's sealing and the Holy Spirit giving us ears to hear. He said, you heard. And he said, you trusted. And he said, you believed. Now, we were talking about the Father's purpose to save and the Father's choosing. He didn't say anything about you or me. But here, when we come to the Holy Spirit's work, it says, you trusted. And you heard and you believed. Now, when the Holy Spirit calls, people hear His voice. When He effectually, invincibly calls, then sinners hear. And when the Holy Spirit reveals the gospel, sinners, enlightened sinners, believe it. And when the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal Christ, men trust Him. They trust Him. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Not a false doctrine, not a cult. The word of truth. You heard the truth. You see, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is truth? Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you trusted when? After you heard the word of truth. You see, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not trusted or believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? They can't trust an unrevealed Christ. So a man got to hear Him. And then he trusts in whom you trusted. After you heard what? The gospel. You heard the gospel. You didn't hear religious tradition. You heard the gospel. You didn't hear religious ritualism and ordinances. You heard the gospel. The gospel of salvation. And after you heard it, you received it and you believed it and you trusted Christ. Now here's my question. What is it then to trust Christ? It's by the Father's enabling power and design and purpose. It's through the Son's redeeming work and saving grace. And it's by the Holy Spirit's convicting, regenerating, awakening ministry by which we hear and through which we see. And because we hear the truth, the gospel of our salvation, we believe and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it to trust Christ? All right, number one. Now listen carefully. I'll give you about four things. Number one, to trust Christ is to rely, entirely rely, totally rely on Him. On Him now. On Him. On Christ Himself. Not just on His Word, but on Him. On Him. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. It's not to trust my faith. Salvation is not to trust my experience. Salvation is not to trust my decision. Salvation is not to trust my doctrine, accurate or inaccurate. But salvation is to literally depend upon and rest in and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. For Colossians 2 said, in Him. God didn't put His salvation in a church. He put it in Him. He didn't put salvation in a mourner's bench or a baptismal pool or in a sacrament. He put salvation in Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in Him. So to trust Christ is to rest in and rely upon and literally depend upon Him as our righteousness, sanctification, justification, acceptance with the Father and all things. Paul said in Philippians 3:3, we're the circumcision. He's talking about Israel. We are real Israel. We're true Israel. We're the true Jew. Of which it can be said, three things can be said. Number one, we worship God in the Spirit, not in form and letter and orthodoxy and tradition. We worship God in the spirit, from the heart. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We find all we need in Christ. We find every reason to rejoice in Him. And we have no confidence in the flesh. No reliance on past merit. No confidence in present resolutions. No hope in future works. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Charles Spurgeon once said this, "If I'm trusting Christ as my righteousness and sin offering before God, at all times, in every way, I rest the entire weight of my soul's affairs on Him alone, on Him alone. Looking at my sin, I trust Him. Looking at death and judgment, I trust Him. Looking at heaven and hell, I trust Him. And those who trust Him shall never be ashamed." And I'm talking about, it's a Him. And don't you miss that now. "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." To trust Christ is to trust Christ. Him. Not His things, but Him. All right, secondly, to trust Christ is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in all His offices. Is to trust Him in all His offices. The old-timers used to preach the Scriptures in reference to our Lord's threefold office. Most people don't know what we're talking about when we talk about Christ's office work. He's prophet, priest, and king. Moses was a prophet, but Moses wasn't a king or a priest. Melchizedek was a priest, so was Aaron. But Aaron was never a king nor a prophet. And David was a king, but he wasn't a prophet or a priest. Those three offices have never been vested in any one man but Christ. He is a prophet like unto Moses. Hear Him, God said. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Trust Him. He is a king forever like David. Obey Him. And to trust Christ is to trust Christ as He is, not as we think He is, not as we're told He is by some preacher, but it's to trust Him as He is. How is He? Well, He's the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the creating Christ. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the incarnate Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And you can't butcher that. You can't half it up. You can't have Christ as a Savior unless He's the Lord. Because His being the Savior is because He's the Lord. He's the God-man. And He's the sovereign Christ. You can't have Him any less. He said, "All authority is given unto Me in heaven and earth. I have all power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Me." He's the covenant Christ. "All that My Father giveth Me shall come to Me," He said. "And him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out." He's the righteous Christ. By His obedience, we're made righteous. There was no guile or sin found in Him. He knew no sin. He's the crucified Christ. "I'm determined not to know anything among you but Christ and Him crucified." He's the risen Christ. He's the ascended Christ. He's the seated Christ at the right hand of God. Having finished His work, He sat down. And the Father said, "All His enemies shall be made His footstool." He's the interceding Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's the coming Christ. He said, "If I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself." Now, that's to trust Christ. Is to trust Christ. As I said, point number one, Him. Not it, Him. Not they, Him. Not an experience or faith or a decision or a church, but Him. And his second is to trust Him as He's revealed in the Word. No more, no less. Especially no less. And that's what we've got today. We've got less. Some have a sweet little Jesus boy, and some have a Jesus Christ superstar, and some have a Jesus that and the other. And the Bible tells us who He is. And to trust Christ is to trust Him in His true identity as He's revealed in the Word of God. All right, thirdly, what is it to trust Christ? To trust Christ leads to an open identification with Christ, an open confession of Christ. The Bible does not teach secret discipleship. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. I'm not ashamed of it. In Mark 16:15, our Lord told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. In Romans 10:9-10, the Scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, not to be a doormat or a fire escape, but to be Lord. That's who He is. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our Lord said, if you're ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory and power of the holy angels of God. So to trust Christ, if a man really believes Him and trusts Him, he'll confess Him. He'll identify with Him. He'll be bold in his declaration that Christ Jesus is his Lord. He won't hide it. And then fourthly, to trust Christ. Now listen to me. It's to continue to trust Him. It's not a fad. It's not try Jesus. It's not do it today and forget it tomorrow. It's not in today and out tomorrow. It's not up and down, in and out, warm and cold. It's to trust Him at all times, at all seasons, in all ways, to trust Him and to keep on trusting Him. Colossians 1 says this, verse 21, and you hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's what it is to trust Christ. That's what it is. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to read that chapter again. I'd like for you to get this tape if you want it. I have this message on a cassette tape. On the other side is a message I'll bring next week from Romans 8:31. But get this tape. It'll only cost you $2, a $2 donation. That's what it cost us to prepare and send them to you. And you write me, the address will be given to you, and I'll send you the tape. And take your Bible and study it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Until next week, may God bless you, everyone.